told, you can put that up there, Brother Matthew, actually. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. It's funny how the message came together this morning, and that it was last weekend as you were in church, I was sitting in a service in Melbourne, and someone else was ministering, and I was seeking God. I was listening, but Lord, what will I be preaching next week? And God told me to preach on grace, and I'm like, okay, God. And then as I was preparing, I'm like, well, how does it all come together? And just last night, about 5 o'clock, things began to piece together, and I'll bring this word today. Let's read Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. This is Paul after his amazing conversion. He was once a persecutor of Christians. He killed Christians. He wasn't a very nice guy at all. This is Paul. And one day on the road to Damascus, Paul has an experience with Jesus Christ. He says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Why are you continuing to kick against the pricks?" Anyway, Paul becomes one of the greatest preachers to ever walk planet Earth, maybe second aside from Jesus. And he eventually finds himself in jail, and now he's appealing to Caesar and appearing before the king Agrippa. Everyone say Agrippa. And this is what he says. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient." Everybody say disobedient. "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul had a heavenly vision on the road to Damascus. God had called him to do some things. God had called him to do a work. God had showed him what he wanted him to do. And Paul went about doing it, even though it landed him in jail. Even though it landed him being no longer the persecutor, but the persecutee, if that's a word. And as he stands before everybody, before King Agrippa and everybody else, he says, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." He's saying, "I was just doing what God told me to do." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord God. It is alive, and we want you to speak to us. So right now in prayer, Lord God, we prepare our heart for you to speak to us through your word, Lord God, that you would change us, that you would open our eyes in Jesus' name. Everybody say in Jesus' name. There are some slides up there this morning, brothers, if you could put them up. How many people have heard the word cliche? Cliche. There's a lot of cliches around. And I want to preach today about cliche theology. About theology, or maybe I could use the word doctrine. I could say cliche doctrine or cliche theology, because there are some statements that people make as cliches, but they have no biblical basis in the Bible. Someone said last night as I was speaking to them, they call it Christianese, you know. Words that we use in our language and around other Christians, which actually have no biblical foundation. So I want to preach about cliche theology, and I specifically want to talk about grace and obedience. Everybody say grace, and everybody say obedience. So as Christians, we need to be very careful of cliche statements. Cliche statements. They sound right, they sound true-ish, but they are not true. There's a lot of things out there that sound true-ish, but they're not true. And we especially need to be careful of cliche statements when it comes to salvation. When it comes to our soul, we cannot apply some cliche that we have heard someone else say and then claim salvation. No, we cannot rely on cliches. We can only rely on the Word of God. Everybody say amen. Amen. I saw a documentary recently, and it was a minister going through a crowd and questioning people, especially young people, about their thoughts on abortion. And all of them responded with a cliche comment, it's a woman's choice. It's a woman's choice. Cliche. That's the general response. But once they were challenged as to what it actually meant that it was a woman's choice, and once their thinking was challenged as to all the implications of the cliche that they have just said, the cliche no longer had any foundation. Because if we apply that cliche, it's a woman's choice, then we can expand that cliche to a number of different scenarios, which it does not hold any strength. So when they were confronted with the reality of the cliche, they said, you know what? I renounce what I said at the beginning. I have a totally different perspective. So we must be careful of cliche theology. How many people have heard the term around Christianity, grace alone? Anybody ever heard that term, grace alone? Yeah, put your hand up if you've heard grace alone. It's by grace alone. Everybody say grace alone. Now, it's a cliche. It's a statement that we use around Christians. It's by grace alone. And I know it is by grace that we are saved, but to use the statement grace alone, it has no biblical foundation. It is a cliche that we have learned to apply, learned to use, and we don't really understand the implications of such a statement. The people who say grace alone, they must begin to feel a little bit of discomfort when we begin to talk about obedience. I mean, if it's just grace alone, when a preacher starts to talk about obedience, then it really begins to untie the cliche theology that it's just by grace alone. So they begin to feel uncomfortable because it is grace alone, they say. It's nothing to do with obedience. It's grace alone. But once you begin to ask some questions and begin to dig a little deeper into the cliche by grace alone, that cliche theology, you'll find that there is no biblical foundation in the Bible. Let's ask some questions. For example, if salvation comes by grace alone, are all the biblical commands that call us for an obedient response for each person, are they necessary? So if salvation is just by grace alone, what about all the biblical commands that call for us to be obedient to the Word of God? I mean, we're pretty much understanding straight away that the term grace alone, although it sounds true-ish, it's not exactly right. What about when Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again? Did Jesus Christ do it all for us? Did he repent? Did he get baptized for us? What about the new birth? Was he born again for us? Did he do it all? And therefore, because Jesus did it all, it's just by grace alone. What about, is grace that all-encompassing remedy for everything? Does it shift all of every possible aspect of salvation? Does it shift it onto Jesus and leaves us with nothing to do? Just standing there saying, it's by grace alone. We've got nothing to do. We can't do anything. It's just all by grace alone. We have to ask ourselves some questions. Does God really require obedience? Does he condone disobedience? So the grace alone mantra implies that man has nothing to do with being saved, that we have nothing to do with it. And we have to be careful of cliche theology. Everyone say cliche theology. So here are some of the dangers and why you need to be careful of cliche theology. Here are some dangers. If we say it's by grace alone, then we're saying that we have no responsibility at all. If we say it's by grace alone, then salvation is unconditional. Unconditional. Whether you believe it or disbelieve, whether you obey or disobey, whether you continue in the faith or you fall away, it makes no difference because it's just by grace alone. Think about it. If man did nothing to obtain his salvation, then if it's by grace alone, we can do nothing to keep salvation. So, what does grace alone mean? Does it mean that we can separate Jesus from every aspect of his ministry? So we say, Jesus Christ, the man who came, God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross for us. It's by grace we are saved. And we separate Jesus and what he did for us away from everything that he taught. We cannot do that. You cannot separate the ministry of Jesus, the commands of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. You cannot separate them away from Jesus himself. So what about doctrine? What about our response to the gospel? What about being obedient? All of those things. So if we make a distinction between Jesus, we say Jesus is over here and by grace alone we are saved, grace alone, and his doctrine is over here, it doesn't really matter. That is the implication you're making when you say it's by grace alone. You're saying what Jesus did on the cross for me, his grace, we can separate it from his teaching. We just have to stay here. We don't really have to worry about what Jesus taught. Okay. Does it mean that it's possible to embrace Jesus, but not to embrace his teaching? And if one claims that he accepts Jesus Christ, but denies the doctrine, then what does this do for us in terms of salvation? So, grace alone implies that a man may basically disregard every spiritual principle, every scriptural command, and every apostolic doctrine without affecting his salvation. So, we need to be careful. The statement, grace alone, it sounds right. And God's grace is amazing. We sing about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once I was lost, but now I am found. Once I was blind, but now I can see. So, we've got to be careful. Grace alone is an unbiblical notion that relieves us from the duty of obedience. And there is a movement out there called the hyper-grace movement. I think it kind of rose very quickly, and then some theologians begin to reason with the hyper-grace movement, and it's kind of died down again. But basically it says you can't do anything about your salvation. Nothing you do can lose your salvation. It's all by grace alone. All right. Beware of idolatry. Everyone say idolatry. Now, if we take the stance that it's by grace alone, then suddenly we have created a God who cannot and will not enforce his word. Okay? Listen carefully. If we are going to stand on the doctrine of it's by grace alone, that all God requires is just his grace, then we have created a God that has no interest in us being obedient to him. He is a God who will not enforce and cannot and will not enforce his word. And this is not the kind of God that authored the Bible. It's a different God. Now, to create a different God and to worship a different God, what do we call that? Other than the God of the Bible, we call it idolatry. So when you hear people say, well, I don't believe God would do that or God would do that this. I don't believe that God is really going to do that or God's not really going to do that. And these things, we begin to create a God, and the Bible says, that is formed in our own image. We create a God that we like, one that we agree with, one that we think that this is the way I think God should look like, and this is the way I think God should think, and this is the way I think God would respond to this. And if we create a God that is other than the God of the Bible, then we have created an idol. So, if grace isn't everything, maybe you've already asked it, then what is it? What is it? Here is the best description I can give of grace. there was an access door to salvation. There's the door, if you can probably see, you probably can't see it that well behind the slide there. There was an access door to salvation. And because of sin, that door was padlocked, it was bolted, and it was sealed shut. Because of sin, we could not access salvation. The Bible says that sin caused a separation between God and man. The Bible says that because of sin, God's face was turned away from us. So that door of salvation was bolted, padlocked, it was sealed shut. And by obeying the law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, it couldn't open the door. The blood of bulls and goats, we could no longer go to the temple and take our little lamb and sacrifice the lamb and roll our sins 1 year forward and have a year's access into salvation. It was no longer the blood of bulls and goats. And also tradition couldn't open the door. Grace, the grace of God, however, opened the door. God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." All right? My grace opens the door for you to experience salvation. Jesus Christ came as a man and he came and died on the cross for us. He shed his blood. He was whipped. He was bruised. And he took all of our sin on him. Imagine that, Brother Gabriel. You're racing to get to church from Belconnen, coming down the parkway, and you're going 200 kilometers an hour, and you think, you know what? It's okay because I'm going to church. Police won't get me. Before you know it, there's one of those little guys, you see him on the side of the road. I put fear in your heart. And he pulls you up and he says, "That's going to be a $2,000 fine. You're like, "My goodness, I can't believe it. $2,000? There's no way I could possibly pay it." But then just as you receive the bad news that it's going to cost a $2,000 fine, the man comes back to you and he says, "Listen, I just happen to have $2,000 in my pocket myself. I'm going to pay it for you." He showed grace to you. Jesus Christ paid the price for us. He didn't let us off the hook. All right, get that. He didn't let us off the hook. The price still had to be paid. Sin creates a debt. Jesus didn't just say, "Let's forget about it, sweep it under the carpet." He said, "No, I will pay the debt with my blood." And he died on the cross for us. It is his grace that undid that padlock, opened the chain doors, broke the seal or the veil, as also happened in the tabernacle, broke the veil, the seal on the door, and now we can have access to salvation. And it is all by the grace of God that that happened. So grace opens the door to salvation. Through the precious blood that Jesus shed at Calvary, Jesus Christ broke the lock, he smashed the bolts, he unsealed the way for our entrance. His grace is sufficient for us. It was the strongest of all. But by obedience, we then walk through the door that grace opened. Grace opens the door. But by obedience, and this is where grace alone misses it, they miss the obedience part. Grace opens the door, but you can stand at the door as long as you want. But unless you're obedient enough to walk through the door, you have no longer, the grace is of no benefit to you. And the man says to you, Brother Gabriel, let's change the scenario a little bit. He goes, "I got $2,000. Come to my street on 42 Grace Street in Crace." I don't know, thought that up, just sounded good. 42 Grace Street in Crace. "You got to come, knock on the door, I'll be inside. I got $2,000, you got to come pick it up." Wow, He's showing grace to me. I don't have to pay the fine anymore. And Gabriel, he goes home and he starts telling everybody, it's by grace alone, grace alone. But he never went and got the money to pay the bill. You see, grace opens the door, but obedience is when we walk through the door. Everybody say obedience. Obedience is important. Now, one of the greatest sermons, the one we know a lot about, is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus actually concludes this sermon by talking about obedience. His teachings are powerful, but they do no good unless we put them into practice. That's why when we come to church, you know, I can preach until my socks fall down and the rest of my hair falls out. But it doesn't matter how good the preaching is, or it doesn't matter if I'm some theologian who knows the whole Bible off by heart. Unless we respond to it, it profits us nothing. And so Jesus preached a powerful message, but it's absolutely no good unless we put it into practice. So Jesus ends his most famous sermon by contrasting, listen carefully, by contrasting not the saved and the unsaved. He contrasts two kinds of believers. The Sermon on the Mount, he closes his Sermon on the Mount. He talks about obedience, and he doesn't talk about those who are saved and unsaved. That's not the contrast. The contrast that Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount is, he closes it with two kinds of believers. Everybody say amen. So we get to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And as Jesus is closing out, he begins to talk about two roads. He says, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be, which go in thereat. Why? Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The way that leads to destruction, what does the Bible says? It says it's wide and it's broad. The way that leads to life is straight and it is narrow, but it leads to life. The Greek word translated narrow means restricted or confined. The way that leads to life is restricted and confined. It is narrow. There are boundaries around it. The Greek word translated broad comes from two words meaning broad and another word meaning country. So the way that leads to destruction, it's wide. It's like the countryside. It's just so wide and it's, you can just roam through it. It's broad. And so when Jesus uses the term the broad way, broad is the way, he's describing a picture. He's describing a wide open country with no fences, no boundaries. He says the way to destruction is a broad way. It's like the countryside. There's no fences, there's no boundaries, there's no rules or regulations. You can go anywhere you want. He said they need not worry about the road or getting off the road because they cannot, because there is no road. But the way to life, it is narrow and it is straight. So Jesus says that this undisciplined way, this so-called way of freedom, leads to destruction. Now, he's pointing out very clearly, what do you think the way to life is leading? Where's that leading to? Heaven, and the destruction is leading to hell. So the way to heaven is going to be a way that is straight. It's going to be narrow. There's going to be confines on each side. There's going to be boundaries. There's going to be some rules and some teachings of God that we have to obey if we want to walk that road. But the way to destruction is just like the rolling hills. You can go wherever you want. You don't have to worry about staying on the road because there actually is no road. It's just whatever you want. So God made a way. Grace made a way. But obedience is the way. Obedience is the way. Everybody say obedience is the way. Now we continue on in Matthew chapter 7 to verse 15. Breaking this down this morning. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." That's where we get the term wolf in sheep's clothing. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree," everyone say good tree, "bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down or hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what does it say? "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. "Lord, Lord, we were at church on Sunday. Oh my goodness, we've been Christians 20 years by label, and surely we're going to make it to heaven." He says, "No, no, no." He says, "Not everybody that says, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter into the kingdom of God, but you've got to obey the word of God. You've got to do the will of God." And it's verse 22, it says, "Many will say in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in their name?'" There's even going to be preachers that have prophesied, okay? "Have we not prophesied in thy name? They've cast out devils in thy name, and in thy name they have done many wonderful works." And what's it say? "And then will I profess unto them," Jesus says, "that I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity." So there will even be preachers around that will come and preach things that you want to hear and things that tickle our ears. But the Bible says, "By their fruit you shall know them." As a minister of the gospel, as Jonathan Downs, I have no authority at all. I'm just a man. But when I begin to preach the word of God, as it is written, when I rightly divide the word, when I teach the word of God, I have some authority. Not because I'm Jonathan Downs, but because the word of God is my authority. So if I stop preaching the word of God, then you can start showing disrespect. You can actually just get up and walk out of church if you want, if I stop preaching the word of God and start preaching my own ideas. I mean, you can come up and grab the pulpit from me and argue with me and grab the microphone if you like, if I'm preaching my own ideas. But because I am preaching the word of God, I have authority. This is my authority. Like the police officer comes over. "Brother Ray, could you ever go to someone's house and just beat the door down just because you felt like it? Like when you were off duty?" But a police officer, he cannot say, "I'm a police officer by name, and we beat doors down of bad people." So when he's off duty, just goes over and just bang, kicks the door down, goes in and says, "I'm a police officer." If he's off duty, he has no authority to do that. But when they knock on the door, what do they say? "Open up the door in the name of the law." Because they are appealing to their authority. And this is the same when I preach. If I don't preach the word of God, I have no appeal to any authority unless I'm preaching the word of God. So the Bible says that there'll be people that prophesied and there'll be people that cast out devils in Jesus' name even and did many wonderful works. But unless they preach obedience, then their fruit is going to show them up as being false prophets. Then Jesus goes on. So he talks about two roads, two trees. Then he gets to two houses. Two houses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You just follow down. It's not too hard today. I'm not skipping all over. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," everyone read the next three words, "and doeth them." Let's read it again. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. You mean we've got to do something? I thought that it was just by grace alone. Do something. I never signed up for that. Do. Jesus, what are you talking about that I've got to do something? So he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, it's not enough to just hear, you've got to do, I will liken him unto a wise man. So if you really want to be wise, men, it's not just gray hair. Gray hair doesn't make you wise. But if you really want to be a wise man, then you're going to do what the Word of God says. I'm going to liken you to a wise man. And this wise man built his house on a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock because he did the Word of God. He was wise because he did the Word of God and he built his house upon the rock. And the rain came, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. All of that came and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. How did the guy get so wise to know how to build his house on a rock? I tell you how he got wise. He obeyed the Word of God. He obeyed the teachings of Jesus. It made him wise. It was like a guy that built his house on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So he flips the coin. He says, if you hear the Word of God but you don't do it, then you're like a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat on the house. But instead of standing, it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I love this. The Message version, I don't really rate the Message version, to tell you the truth, but sometimes the language is just kind of the way we would normally speak. And listen to this. It says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not incidental additions. It's not kind of take it or leave it sort of stuff, Jesus says. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. So the Word of God that I preach are not some sort of homeowner improvements just to lift your standard of living. He says they are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words, if you weave and work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. And when the rain poured down and the river flooded and the tornado hit, but nothing moved in that house. Nothing moved the house. It was fixed to the rock. Everybody say a rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't actually work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter. I'm sorry. I mean, fool sounds a lot better than stupid, but they're both the same. I'm sorry. But if you use my words in Bible studies and you don't work them into your life, then you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. See, we have to apply the Word of God to our life. And when we apply the Word to our life, when we weave and when we work the Word of God into our life, we are wise. And it is like you are building your life or building your house on a rock. But if you just hear the Word on every Sunday, hear the Word, but you don't apply it to your life, then you're like a, should we go for the old word or the new word? Foolish builder who built his house on the sand. And when the floods come, it's going to fall down. Now, how many people would like to build their house with an ocean view? Yeah. Yeah, I'd love it. I mean, we know everybody wants to build their house there because if you go down by the ocean, the property prices are very high because the property is in great demand because lots of people want to build their house with ocean views. But the Bible says, you've got to make sure there's a rock there, not just sand. Now, it is possible, they tell me, to build a house on the sand. I mean, Western Australia is an example of that. You can build a very nice house on the sand. It will look beautiful, Brother Eugene. You can make the most beautiful house built on the sand, right on the beach. But let me tell you, after a little while, when the storm hits, that house isn't going to stand because the foundation is going to move. It's going to begin to crumble. It's going to wash out. All of those things. You can build a house on the sand. And you know what? You can even build a Christian life for a short period of time on a sandy foundation. And everyone's going to walk past and go, wow, look at him. What an awesome Christian. Oh, look at that. It's a beautiful house. He's such a good Christian. Look at the way he worships. Look at the way he prays. Oh, and listen to the long words. He even knows Jesus' nicknames. Omniscient, omnipresent, Jehovah Jireh. All the words. But when some trials come, if he hasn't built his life on the word, that pretty looking house is going to come crumbling down, as the Message version says, like a house of cards. We've got to build our life on the Word of God. We've got to be obedient to God. We cannot just cling to some cliche theology that says it's by grace alone. Yes, grace alone opened the door, but it is by obedience that we walk through the door. Everybody say amen. 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 It's by obedience. So let's turn to a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 15. I got puffed just doing that. What's going on? Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. You can read it on the scripture. The prophet Jeremiah says, thy words were found. He says, when I found the word of God, when I found it, I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. I ate the word of God and it was such a blessing to me. Ate it up. You see, a lot of people, they like to look at it, consider it, maybe get a little taste, just little bits. But the Bible says that he ate it up. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9 says this, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. Then he said unto him, take it and eat it up. We cannot just observe the Word of God. We've got to eat the Word of God. We've got to, it kind of sounds funny, like I'm not talking about chewing on it. I'm talking about eating it, getting it down inside of us, down into our heart. And what does it say? Take and eat of it, and it will be to thy belly, it will be bitter, but it shall be to thy mouth as sweet as honey. So when it's preached, you know, sometimes it's going to be like, wow, pastor's preaching good today. I love this message. And it's going in, it's tasting good. But when we get home and we actually come to applying it, we say, oh, indigestion. I don't want to do it. It's bitter. That means I'm going to have to change some things. That means I'm going to have to forgive someone. That means I'm going to have to let go of that offense. It becomes bitter. You see, it sounded good at church when everybody was praising God. But when it actually came to digesting it, it was bitter, but it's going to make you better. Praise the Lord. Because we've got to build our life on the Word of God. Obedience to the Word is like building your house on a rock. Everybody say amen. So, everybody is building a house. The word house can be used in Matthew 12. It uses the word house to talk about our personal life. We're building a house in the way we're building our personal life. And also, a person's family can be referred to as a house. Or the church also can be talked about as the house. It's called the Lord's house. So all of those things, we're building a house. Our personal life must be built and founded on the Word of God. Our family life must be built and founded on the Word of God. The church itself must be built and founded on the Word of God and obedience to the Word. So whether you're a person building a life, a character, a family, a society or a church or a community, the Bible principle is that we should build carefully. Because everybody is a builder. And everybody is either a foolish builder or a wise builder. The foundation is obedience. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says this. It says, "And why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" James 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye," what does it say? "Doers of the word." Do something. "Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The foundation of a person's life is obedience to the word of God. Grace opens the door. It breaks the bolt. It breaks the seal. We now have entrance, a possibility of entrance into salvation. But obedience is the way that we must take. Obedience. So, if we build our house on the rock, when the floods come, floods speak of when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Floods speak of attacks of the devil. Winds speak of winds of false doctrine. Rain speaks of the life's trials that we're going to have. When all of those things come, if we have built our life on obedience to the word of God, we will stand. James chapter 1, verse 22. Different translation again, but it reads this. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in a mirror but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You know, "Oh man, I'm ugly. Need to wash my face." "Ah, nah, I won't." That's what it's like when you look into the Word of God and the Word of God says, you've got to change a few things. But if you don't, you're like that same like that person that looks in the mirror and go, "Man, I got a dirty face, but I'm not going to wash it." For if you just listen and don't obey, it's like looking at your face in the mirror and doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, you walk away and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. We've got to be doers of the word. Obedience is important and powerful. It is the foundation of the Christian life. Abraham, he was the father of the faithful. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He believed God and he obeyed God. And the Bible says that his obedience was counted to Abraham for righteousness. If you want to be righteous, then be obedient. Obedience brought down the walls of Jericho, not the trumpets. All right, just say we're down in the city and they're knocking down a big building to put up this new high-rise building, and all the builders are on site, Brother Daniel, all working around in their high vis and all that, and you walk in there and say, "Guess what? I read in the Bible that you can bring down those walls with a trumpet. Give us a go. I reckon I could save you some money." So you get some trumpets and boo, 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 boo. I thought trumpets brought the walls down. Not this case. You see, it was not trumpets that brought the walls of Jericho down. It was their obedience. It was their willingness, Brother Rob, to look stupid in front of everybody else who was doing something else. They said, "You know what? We're just going to obey God and we're going to trust him because what he said he will do, he will do. We're just going to trust God." So they marched around and they did it time and time again. And at times they probably felt like they felt a little bit crazy and they thought, "You know, everyone's looking at us. We feel so silly." But it was not the trumpets that brought down the walls of Jericho. It was obedience. It was obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Noah also was a man of obedience, man of righteousness. And the Bible says by his obedience, he found favor in the eyes of God. Obedience. Even in the times of great wickedness that Noah ministered, he was obedient and he found favor in the eyes of God. And now as Christians, we live in a very wicked world. Wicked times among a sinful generation. But it is important that we continually strive to obey God and to obey his plan that is revealed in his word. This is the most important book. The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. As we close, Luke chapter 5. I believe someone here today, and as I was preparing, it's been on my mind. Somebody here today, God has been speaking to you about something, and you know that it's the right thing to do. It's sweet to your mouth. But as I preached about it being bitter to your belly, you knew exactly what I was talking about. Because God has spoken to you about something that you need to do. You've seen it in God's word, but it is bitter to your belly. If you would obey God, he will bless you. He will bless you. He will make the way for you. Luke chapter 5, verse 4 to 6. Maybe this is even a picture of you today. Here they are preaching, fishing, same thing. Well, every time I preach, I'm fishing for souls. Luke chapter 5, verse 4. Now when they had left speaking, he said unto Simon. So there they are, they're cleaning their nets after a hard day's fishing. I mean, and when you fish with nets, you're dragging those nets across the coral and the rocks and all that sort of stuff. And there's all sorts of seaweed in there. And they need to take all of that out and all the little knots and clean them all up. And they're finished for the day. When they left speaking, he said unto them, Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a draught. Let them down again. Have another pull of those nets. And Simon answering, maybe speaking to Jesus, says, Master, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. We have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. But listen to this. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Let's quickly look. What does it say? In verse 4, what does it say? Let down your... Everyone, what's it say? And let down your nets. And then what did Simon say? Master, we have toiled all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the... Jesus said, let down your nets. They let down the net. I don't know. Maybe there's a truth there. Nevertheless, at thy word. Because Jesus, God, because you have told me to do so, you know, it doesn't make sense, really, honestly, God. Like, come on. If you understood my circumstance, you would understand why this is hard and why it doesn't make sense. But nevertheless, God, because I have heard your word, I am going to do it. And the Bible says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. God blessed their obedience. And obedience is something powerful that you can have in your life. When you are obedient to God, you can reap a blessing. And I believe God would want to bless them even more than just a net full of fish. He wanted to bless them with nets full of fish. But they weren't, you know, they didn't kind of take God fully at his word. They would have been surprised. My goodness. Obedience is powerful. And maybe today, as you sit here, and I haven't specifically talked about anything that some a certain thing that someone must be obedient to. I haven't been specific because there's so many of much of God's word that we must be obedient to. I can't talk about every instance that we should be obedient to, but I believe God has been speaking to you about areas of your life where God is calling you to obedience. If you will be obedient, it's like building your house on a rock. When the storms come, you will stand. When you are obedient, it's like casting your net out and pulling it back full, even when you cast it out before and it was empty. We must be obedient to God's word because obedience is powerful. Just obey God. It's not something we like very much these days. If a preacher gets up and he says, listen, I just want to tell you something. Just obey. Just obey. And he was like, well, man, that guy's crazy. Just obey? No, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, just go and let your net out. And they said, all right, we'll just obey you. And that statement, just obey, doesn't get with our modern day thinking. You know, compliance and conformity is not popular today. But I come to tell you today that just obey God. And grace alone is the theology that many people will say. But grace opens the door, but obedience is the way. Let's all stand. Second Thessalonians 1 verse 8 says this. Speaking of the end time. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reward. It's not a good reward for those that did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to obedience. So just lift our hands across this place and just let God's word just sink into our hearts right now. Now's the time, after the word has been preached, to just begin to mingle this word with your faith. Lord Jesus, we want to be obedient to you. Lord God, the things that you have spoken to us as we have gone through your word, Lord God, the things that you have spoken to me today, Lord God, those things that, Lord, have been in my life for a long time and I've wrestled with them and I've tried to hide them. I've toiled all night, Lord, and you know, I just don't seem to get anywhere. Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, because you told me to, I'm going to obey you. And Lord, I believe that through obedience, Lord God, that you're going to help me to build my life on a rock. That Lord, when the trials and when the winds, the floods and the rain comes, Lord, that by my obedience that I will stand because I'm built on a rock. And Lord Jesus, even though I've tried so many other things, Lord God, and I've toiled all night, Lord God, I believe, Lord, as your word says, that there is a blessing in obedience and there is power in obedience. So Lord God, I pray today, help us to be a people that are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Lord Jesus. Help us to be obedient to the word that you have spoken to us. Lord God, as we have tasted of your word today, Lord, it has been sweet to our lips. We may have even said, amen, praise the Lord, I agree with that. But Lord God, I pray that we would have the courage, Lord, to digest your word and apply it to our life, even though it may be bitter in our belly. We put our trust in you today, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.